This is the word of the Lord from Romans 15, beginning in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, this revelation of how we are to live in community with one another and what you have done for us. And so, Lord, we ask now as we look into your word that you yourself would be our teacher and our guide, that you would make us, mold us, shape us into the men and women of God, the body of Christ, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world, for your name's sake, for your glory, that your good news might be spread from pole to pole. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. So this morning, I told you last week and the week before, and I think the week before that, that we had just a few more sermons in Proverbs, and that today I would close by preaching from Proverbs chapter 8, and lo and behold, you see an ancient photo. No, it's not a photo, it's a tintype. No, it's not a tintype. No. It's an etching of the Apostle Paulus, and a fragment of his letter to the Romans in Greek. And you may say, Pastor Bill, can you read that? There is one word in there that I could make out. Kata, right in the middle. And even Randy knows that, so that's not that big of a word. But that's where we're going to go. Now, we're going to start in Romans today, right there at the beginning, in Romans chapter 15. That's a strange place to begin, isn't it? It's not even logical to start if you're going from the back to the front, because I've actually heard of someone doing that. I literally heard of a preacher preaching Romans from back to front. That didn't necessarily go over well with the congregation, and it was rather confusing, or so it was reported to me. But nevertheless, that's what this man did. But even if you were going to do that, as a logical flow as going in reverse order might be to some, you wouldn't still start at chapter 15. So why did I start there? Well, I'll unfold that. I'll review that in just a moment. But it's a fair question. So, you know, what is irony? Well, I don't know if I necessarily always know how to define irony, but I know it when I see it, and I experienced this week, because last week I was preaching on humility, and this week I'm preaching on something that I admittedly lack expertise. And so, providentially, maybe it's not even irony, maybe it's providential, how about that? That I preach one week on humility, and the next week, through the sovereign, gracious manipulation of the Lord and the circumstances of life in this world, I end up preaching on something that I would rather not preach on. Well, what's so bad about Romans 15 that you don't really want to preach about? Well, that's not really what I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid of Romans 15, for sure. But it's that dreaded mask mandate. Now, am I afraid of the mask mandate? No, I'm not afraid of the mask mandate. Am I afraid of wearing a mask? I'm not afraid of wearing a mask. Am I afraid of not wearing a mask? No, I'm not afraid of... I guess I'm not afraid of not wearing a mask. I'm not wearing one. Well, this is, what is it you're afraid of? Well, I don't know if I even want to use the word afraid, but I can tell you that in 25 years of full-time professional ministry, I've never seen an issue that threatens to invade the unity of the body of Christ deeper, more severely, and at a visceral level than this issue that we've been living through for the last year and a half.
Amen. Yay, God.
Yay, God. Says Duke from the front row, if you didn't hear that. Well, just maybe the Lord, who is sovereign over all things, remains to be sovereign even over this. Maybe, just maybe, he's not only trying to make a statement to the world, but more importantly, might he be wanting to make a statement to me and to you? Because frankly, we Christians are great about sitting in this space known as the church and yelling out the windows at them out there. We do that well. But perhaps we should just hold the mirror up in front of us and really ask ourselves some questions. Yeah, that's right. That dreaded mass mandate. So I'm not fearful of it, but I will be honest. I'd rather not deal with it. I wish it would all just go away. I wished it was a bad dream and I would wake up one morning and it would just be back to
normal.
Of course, the normal state of the world is infected and infested by sin and brokenness. The normal state of the world has that every human being was created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, but all of us have rebelled against our Creator. That's the normal state of the world. So do we really want to go back to normal? By the way, we're not going back to normal. We never left normal. That's what's normal. I do want to say that the silence of the elders is due to our wanting to not get this wrong. The elders and I have been thinking, talking, wrestling with this for, what's it been, 3 Sundays of the mask mandate, I think? The most recent mask mandate? It's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't understand it. It's not that we just dismiss it. So we really don't want to get this wrong. Because the future of the witness and the gospel witness of this church and this community depends on us not getting it wrong.
Amen.
And we understand that our calling is to shepherd this congregation in such a way that we live out the gospel in the midst of the world. And we also are aware the spectrum about this mandate is that wide in this church. So allow me to say a few things as a preface to my beginning of my introduction.
Good luck.
Does that sound like that could be longer than the sermon itself? Well, so I already recognized that I said I was going to be preaching on Proverbs 8, and I ended up in Romans 15. Now, that's sovereignly, I had already determined I was going to preach from Romans, and so it's not like I'm going to 2 Chronicles from Proverbs. Exactly. And I've heard a lot about Romans 13 lately, so I almost got it. That's close. That's close to Romans 15. So bear with me, because I think Romans 15, you'll find, is exactly where we need to be. As I understand it, there's at least 7 main views on this mask issue commonly held. And these 7, by the way, this is where someone might say, Pastor Bill, are you doing exegesis now or eisegesis? Well, I'm not really talking about the scriptures, so I don't know those words necessarily bear out right now. But are you, you know, did you pick 7 because it's the biblical number of completion? And you want to justify your paycheck? Is that what you're after here? Well, maybe. But they're not just 7 main views that are held commonly in our society. They're all held here at Sunrise Church. Did you know that? There's 7 different views of the mask mandate held here at Sunrise Church.
Well, everybody thinks like I do.
Probably not.
What? Those people think that?
Yes, they do.
Huh? You mean they really believe that?
Yes, your brother, your sister in Christ, on the opposite ends of the spectrum? Yes, they actually do believe that. So now, do you understand why it's a significant issue? It's not us versus them. It's us versus us. There's even disagreement within households about mask mandates. But, of course, that doesn't surprise anyone. There's always disagreements within households. By the way, I've held multiple positions myself, as what Dwight pointed out to me yesterday, as the elders met again yesterday to discuss this. He said that he still fluctuates from day to day between the positions. Yeah, me too. Me too. So, as Abraham Lincoln once said, the problem with internet quotes is that you can't always depend on their accuracy.
Good. I'll tweet of him.
How tweet of him. Yeah. Well, it was Lincoln that said it, for sure. And this is what he said. He said, you can please some of the people all the time, and you can please all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. And no, actually, you can't trust internet quotes. Because that wasn't Abraham Lincoln that said that. He was quoting a guy named John Lydgate, a monk from the 14th century in England. Oh, Lincoln did say it, but he was quoting Lydgate. And I just know that when there's 7 positions on something that biblical number of completion, wholeness and completion, people are going to be wholly unsatisfied and completely offended by the time I'm done. There's another quote about if you do and if you don't, and I'm not going to use it. So what are those 7 reactions to the governor's latest mask mandate? Let me just list them for you. And I kind of thought of them kind of in a chiasm. You know what a chiastic structure is, right? Where there's something in the text that points to something else in the text, and there's a parallel of it, and and at the center is the final point. And in biblical chiasms, that's the main point of the text. Right? So there's this parallelism that steps toward the main point. And I kind of understood these seven things. That is, that one of them is like this neutral position, and then there are three sets of opposing positions. Now, this, to be clear, is not a true chiasm, because A, I just imposed it on there for my own purposes of understanding, and the one in the center isn't the main point, and it's not the right point. It's just a point. In fact, I would argue it's definitely the wrong point. But then again, I think maybe all the points might be wrong. So aren't you curious what the seven points are? Well, that first one, number one, is that I'm so over it, I don't care, I don't want to talk about it, I'll do whatever just to get along. Just leave me alone. Can I get a big amen? Right. There's so many of us that are there. I talk about a point that I sometimes hold, and I probably hold this point several times a day. Because I have sought out, I have listened to opinions, I have talked with doctors, I've considered what lawyers and legal statements and state senators and state representatives think. I have done my homework. I, by the way, if you want to talk about what my gifts and my skills are, well, I don't know. Other than I would say I have an earned doctorate degree in studying totalitarianism. What do you mean it's earned? You don't have a doctorate degree. Well, no, not yet, and it won't be in totalitarianism. But I guarantee you, I have thought about that issue as much as any person in this room. And any pastor in this city, and probably most pastors in this state. I'm not bold and arrogant about a lot of things, but I've thought about that one. When then we have these competing and offsetting positions, such as numbers 2 and 3 opposing one another, that are opposing, but they're still pretty willing to get along with each other. And it looks like this. It's probably a good idea to wear a mask, but I'll leave that up to you. And there's another group of people on this side of that that say, you know what? It probably does no good at all to wear a mask. But I'll leave that up to you. Now, these are good-natured people who want to get along, but they just, you know, they don't really want to fight about it. They're also not exactly confident about that mask and its validity. Then there's numbers 4 and 5. Which are a little stronger and a little more pronounced in their convictions, their beliefs. And they say Christians should wear a mask because the government has mandated it to protect society, and that glorifies God according to Romans chapter 13. And that seems pretty reasonable at face value. And you go, okay, there's a person who's thought about that. They're not just saying I should be a lemming. They're saying they've got some biblical evidence for me being a lemming. That was kind of a joke. You weren't sure there for a second. Right? And on the opposite side of that coin, very similarly, by the way, a position of conviction. Christians actually should not wear masks because the government is incrementally robbing its citizens of its freedoms, and this does harm to society and to human beings as created in its image, and it robs God of its glory. Therefore, you should not wear a mask. I'm pausing not because I'm lost. I'm pausing to let that all sink in. And because I'm thirsty. Then we come to the final stage, the outside, the first realm, or the ends of the spectrums, whichever, numbers 6 and 7. And those go something like this. Christians have a moral obligation to wear a mask. The mask is your submission to Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor. What do you think the last one says? Christians have a moral obligation to not wear a mask because masks point us to totalitarianism, and that denies God the sovereignty over our being, our bodies. We are created in the image of God. He made us like Him. And so we do not do the things that destroy that image.
Amen.
So, there's your 7 positions. And guess what? They're all held right here. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to say, okay, all number 1's over here in this corner. Well, no, number 1's by definition would be in the middle of the room, wouldn't they? Right. 2's over here, 1's over there, 3's over there, 5's over there, 7's here, 6 is there. No, we're not going to do that. No.
Who helped you count that, huh?
Yeah, exactly. My last preface to the beginning of my introduction. We're almost to the sermon. You should always be responsible for you and your families. Safety first. Well, you know, God first, safety second. But that doesn't look good on an OSHA poster. God first, safety second. You should always be responsible for you and your family's safety. And for the safety of those around you. But by the way, doesn't really got to be a spiritual law, does it? Isn't that just common sense? Right? Right? After all, this is why we wrap our children in bubble wrap and put a bike helmet on them before they go play in the monkey bars. I'm not sure we can call them monkey bars anymore. That's probably offensive to the primates.
Yeah.
All right. It's just common sense. If this was our position, by the way, a year ago, we said, this is what the governor says. We're worshiping at 10 a.m. When you come here, if you don't feel safe, go home and watch us on TV. Go watch us on the internet. Listen to us. Worship with us from afar. There are people, for their medical purposes, who are listening online right now because they reasonably have medical conditions that don't allow them to be here because they have chronically compromised immune systems, and even on a good day, if they got what we gave them, it could be hurtful or cause death. So they're being responsible for their health and the health of their family, and they're staying away. But they're with us in spirit because they are able to be online. And that's a beautiful blessing. Dan, who nobody ever sees, lives up there in the cubby hole, making sure this is able to happen online. And that's wonderful. That's been a blessing. So always be responsible. If anyone says you ought to do this or you must do that, and they do not understand what your personal health issues are, what they should say to you, you know what? I don't know what your personal health issues are. You should need to talk that about your with that with your doctor. You need to talk about your spouse. You need to pray about it, and you need to do what's in your best interest. There are some people that one thing would be helpful and healthy for them. The very same thing in another person could be deadly to them. That's just the reality of it. good for you. Not if you got a peanut allergy, apparently. Anaphylactic shock, where your throat swells up and closes off, isn't a good thing. So I enjoy peanut butter, but some of you don't. But here's where we find the disagreement. What's true? What's true? How do we even think about this? And by the way, what's not true? Is there anyone? Now again, don't raise your hand. This is, no, really, this is a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand. No. It's a rhetorical question. Thank you, Anne. Anne just did it. She knew where I was going next. Is there anyone who thinks that they can believe everything that they read on the internet, or believe everything that they read in the newspaper, or they believe everything that they hear on cable news networks? And if you think that you can believe everything, you are going to be a super confused person. Right? I finished the internet this week. I read the whole thing. And there's conflicting information out there. Abraham Lincoln was right. You shouldn't believe all internet quotes. That's the problem. We don't know what's true and what isn't true. And even when I know doctors who are both medical professionals, and they disagree. And there are lawyers, and there are politicians, and there are epidemiologists, and they disagree. But I'm a pastor, so I know, I have to know that everything is true.
Yeah.
Who am I? Who am I? I said to the elders yesterday, at the end of, I think this is actually a pivotal time in human history. And I think when it's done and over, when it's read about 150 years from now, you know whose name I don't think they're going to run across? Mine. I don't think I'm going to get a footnote in history on this. Yeah, exactly. So, what's true and based on whose science and whose mandate and whose opinion? There's the challenge. And we are told and expected to believe and take a position and make an action. And it's not just about a mask. There are at least 6 families that I can think of that if they do not get a vaccination by October 18, in this congregation, 6 families, if they choose not to get vaccinated by October 18, they will lose their jobs. So this isn't just about masks. So enter the great argument settler, at least for Christians. What does the Bible say? How do we think about this biblically? And therein lies what I hope I do kind of well. And this is going back to my earned PhD in totalitarianism. How many of you heard of StrengthFinders, right? Raise your hand if you take it in the StrengthFinders inventory. Yeah, about half of the congregation has. Yeah, they get, well, not gifts, strengths. Different things. But about half of us have taken that. And I'm a certified trained coach in StrengthFinders. And one of the 34 natural talent themes that someone could have is called ideation. That's a person who really knows, gets, loves, thrives on exploring different ideas. That means they may never settle on what the final answer is, but they can articulate and understand a lot of different ideas. Well, not to boast, but, you know, I might have ideation in my top 5 talent themes. In other words, I've thought about a lot of this, and I've thought about this a lot, because I've traveled the world, I'm a pastor, I've heard your stories, I know a lot of people, I was a teacher, I was a park ranger in law enforcement, I'm a widely read, experienced human being. None of that do I mean as boasting, it's just the reality.
And so I've thought about this. And so some of you, not many of you, have called me or emailed me or texted me and said, hey, can we sit down and talk about this? I want to know how to think about it. And it's one of the things that I absolutely love is helping the body of Christ to think biblically about the issues that we face in this world. It's what we, at Calvin Seminary, we were taught that the role of the pastor is not just to preach the word, but it's that of resident theologian. What do you mean by that? Resident theologian helps the people of God think biblically about the world around them. How do we engage the world around us? And so, by the way, I do think that we do that, and we do that probably better than most, because so many churches just say, you should or you shouldn't, you must or you mustn't. Well, that's just performance-based religion. That's just doing the right thing and hoping God, you're right, and God doesn't get even with you for it. But how do you really walk with Jesus? How do you really seek to be a follower of Christ in these things? And so here I feel like I'm on much more solid footing. And by the way, because of good theology, because of good hermeneutics, the rules for interpreting what the Bible says, I am not. I don't want to be arrogant, but I'm also not shy about how to understand what the Bible says. If I were, I shouldn't be standing here right now. So what is or what are the problems? Is there one problem or are there multiple problems? Maybe. And I want to invite us to own those problems or that problem. And I want you to be honest with yourself, and I want you to consider what those problems are. And I think it is right for all of us to say, which one of these challenges have I bought into too much? Because the reality is, we are confused and we are ignorant. I think by definition, every human being on this planet is ignorant about COVID-19, why it's here, how it's going to go away. We might think that we have a lot of knowledge on the issue, but I think the most learned scientists and doctors lack some knowledge. So we here clearly are confused and ignorant. We are influenced, by the way, by the sources that we listen to and our worldview. And by the way, people tend to listen to sources that they already agree with. They don't listen to sources that challenge the way they think. They listen to sources that are going to tell them that what they think is absolutely correct. It's what we do. I do it. I start listening to somebody I disagree with, and I have to turn it off. It gives me an headache, and I want to kill the person. And I don't want to kill them. They seem like a nice person until they started to say that. Or am I the only guy that experiences it?
No.
I don't think so.
And we are fearful of what could happen if the other side gets this wrong. Oh, that's a big one. Oh, that's a huge one. The mask wearers, and I don't mean if you're wearing a mask right now. You know what I mean, right? People who are dedicated and believe that we just have to go in lockstep with everything, because it's all for our protection, they are afraid that if the other side, those non-mask wearers, get this wrong, COVID is going to be around for who knows how long. It's going to kill how many more millions of people and devastate our world. And by the way, people who refuse to wear a mask are very fearful what could happen if the other side submits and capitulates to the governmental powers in such a way that allows the dignity of human beings to be robbed and the glory of God to be smashed and totalitarianism to reign? So that shows up on all sides. So our task is to go back to the basics. Our task is to dig into the Word and its principles. Our task is to discover and affirm who we are as the body of Christ. And our task is to find out and to affirm what is it that the church should do. So let's take a closer look together. By the way, I really do think the introduction may have been longer than the sermon. But no promise to that. So let's take a closer look together. Romans 15, we heard Mark read, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So, first thing I notice is that when Paul writes this, he's unapologetic about being strong. He's not arrogant. He's just unapologetic that he holds a doctrine of truth, and that in that truth, we have an obligation to the truth, but we also need to bear with the weak ones in our midst. And you know who the weak one is in the midst? People who disagree with you. No, I'm just kidding. Because he goes on to say, it's not to please ourselves, right? To be have a position of strength, and then to stand in that in such a way that we please ourselves actually shows us that we don't understand grace at all. And so Paul says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Well, that right there should be convicting to us all. Right? That would be an argument settler in most households. Wouldn't it? Why is that? Why do I do that? Paul says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus was the ultimate strong man. He was the strongest. His doctrine was perfect. His actions were impeccable. And yet, he took on himself the reproach that belonged to the weak person. And so, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. We are reminded, Paul says, that the gospel of grace points back to the work of Jesus Christ. He suffered and he died on the cross, not so that we could have better liberties and more freedoms. He died on the cross so that we could be a follower of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the gospel. And that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So where is, by the way, hope? What is hope? Is hope a wish? I would just wish I could wake up and this would all go away. No, hope is the guaranteed expectation of something to come. Hope is the guaranteed expectation that the grace that we have in God, no matter what, no matter when my death comes, and by the way, it will come, that I'll be found in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. May he grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ. Wow. What is it that God desires for his people? That the grace that we have as individuals that we have received for our salvation, that grace is not just merely for us, it's for one another. It is the community of grace. We invite our friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. It is in accordance with Jesus Christ. Everything that we are called to is to one another. By the way, that's just a fascinating word study on the New Testament sometime, and I think this would be a wonderful week. If you have strong opinions on COVID-19 or mass mandates or vaccinations, you should go read a word study on all the times that the Bible, the New Testament, says one another. The one another study is a fascinating thing. And what about one another? That together you may, with one voice, glorify the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the point of our togetherness, our oneness, our unity? What is the being in accord with one another? What is the point of our harmony that we have with one another? Is that we glorify God. It's what Jesus' prayer was. That in our love for one another, that the world would know that Jesus was sent from the Father. Amen. That's what's at stake. Therefore, all of that is a preface up to verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The glory of God reiterated. Christ welcomed you, you welcome someone else. Christ was merciful to you, you be merciful to someone else. Christ was gracious to you, you be gracious to someone else. Christ didn't judge you and hold you to a demand that you live to the holiness that you couldn't live to. So don't demand that of somebody else. He died for that. So are you willing to die for another? Now wait, Pastor. Time out. Back it up. Beep. Got my whoops and my beeps confused. That's not your position on the mass mandate. That's it. That's it. That's what we got. I've been sitting here for 30 minutes waiting for that. That is mine. In fact, that's our position on everything that divides Christians. That's it. That's the position. But what about Romans 13? But what about that incremental government takeover of our rights in our nanny statism? What about the 600,000 deaths just in the United States and millions around the globe? What about that? You don't care about that? What about the forced vaccinations? You're not going to address that? Did I mention John Lydgate?
Hello.
Yeah, you can't please, you can please some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time. You can't please all the people all the time. Right? I told you were going to be disappointed. I told you you weren't going to be happy. I predicted it. I am, I guess, a prophet. Though I don't think the son of a prophet. Actually, to honestly and successfully address Romans 15, we must address Romans 13. We must, in context, address it. In context is always king. And so we have to address Romans 13 and 14. If you're really going to understand 15, you have to understand it in the context of Romans 16. Now, or Romans 13 and 14. Now, by the way, I'm going to start in Romans chapter 1 next week. So why did I go to 15 this week? Well, because number one, I'm only going to preach this fall or through actually next Lenten season. I'm going to preach through Romans through 1 through 8. And so by the time I actually would get to 13, 14, and 15, it's probably at least a year and a half down the road. And, of course, you know, we could all be dead by then. So, or the Lord might return. So, I want to give the context of this in Romans 13, 14, and 15 before we get there. So let's take a look at Romans 13. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Well, there you go. It's done deal. It's we have to wear a mask because there it says, the governor said it, we got to do it. Now, this is not where you say amen because I'm not quite done. Just warning. But that is what it says, and I think we should take it seriously and wrestle with this. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, that's an interesting statement. That's not sounding good for those who don't want to wear a mask. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. That doesn't sound good for those who don't want to wear a mask. And those who resist will incur judgment. That sounds really bad for those who don't want to wear a mask. I would expect at least two people would have put their mask on during this reading. Nancy, I don't know. I still am confused. I don't know what to do. This is not sounding good, is it? Right? You're trying to seek to avoid the governor's mandate. This is not the passage you want to go to. Well, hold on. Are these all authorities? That's a rhetorical term. You might question. You might not want to say that out loud. Are all authorities, do we have to obey everything that all authorities always say?
No.
Should have Rosa Parks just gotten up and moved to the back of the bus? Should have Martin Luther King Jr. sat down and shut up? What about the Star of David patch sewn on the garments of the Jews under Nazi-held territory in 1936? By the way, that was obeyed. What about the mandates of the new civil authorities in Kabul? Do you see why this isn't quite that easy? Do you understand that we're playing with human lives here? That it's not just as easy of saying, well, somebody said it, so I got to do it. I know that some of us are natural rule followers, and we need those in our midst. But we also need people that challenge us to think more deeply about stuff. We should wrestle with this deeply, friends. Deeply. It continues in verse 3, For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Now that's interesting. Because in 1953, in Jim Crow South, when they opened water cannons on African Americans who refused to sit in the back of the bus, that civil authority was absolutely a terror on good conduct. Is there any one of us here that wants to defend the civil rights of violations of black Christians in the South in 1952? Because it was civil authorities who absolutely instilled those. Sometimes rulers are a terror for good conduct, and when that happens, they have violated their God-given mandate. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? You should have fear, as in the fear of the Lord, and awe and respect, and submission to His holiness. And we should have that in relationship, not equal to God, of course, I'm not saying that, but we should have a relationship of respect with our authorities that rule over us. By the way, I just have to say that there's words like rule over. Those are words that Americans don't like. But we have to understand that our historical, political, philosophical experience is completely different from the vast majority of the rest of the countries on the globe. And our Christian brothers and sisters live in those countries. Some of you weren't born in this country. I can think of two. That's right. Canada's really part of the United States, but not really, a little bit. They're confused. 3, 4, 5. At least we've got 5 people here that weren't born here. And they were born under a different set of rules and government and understanding of social contracts. And this word that comes to Christians from Paul wasn't written to American Christians. It was written to Christians. And so we have to understand it in a way that is meets it on its terms and understands it first and foremost in the historical and social context that it was given. And so in verse 3 it says, "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for you, for good." It doesn't say for you, it says for good. Your good. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." Are you doing wrong if you choose not to wear a mask? Again, that's an opinion, and it's one that is a convoluted opinion influenced by a lot of factors. But it's not just as easy as saying, the authorities have said it, so I've got to do it, because it is the authorities who keep moving the goalposts. But even when the authorities move the goalpost, does that mean they don't have the authority to do so? Under our form of government and the legislature that we have elected in this state, it seems like it's legal. The court system has upheld it. Do we have to like it? "For he," or "she," as the case may be, "is the servant of God." Oh, now hold on, Pastor. I can't buy that. No. You know, no, that's not the point. Do you think the governor that Paul was writing about in that day was some kind of an evangelical Christian that was out there doing diaconal work on the weekend, helping the poor? No. In fact, there was an ongoing uprising rebellion. And Jews and Christians were saying, we're going to push back. We're not going to do this. And Paul's writing and says, it's into that context that Paul writes this and says, hey, hold on. Pay your taxes. Submit to your authorities. Because that authority is God's authority. There were horrible things about the emperor of Rome. You can read about all kinds of just hideous things that emperors of Rome did. And it's in that context that Paul writes and says that ruler is doing the work of God by maintaining authority. I don't like that as an American. My political philosophy is offended. And yet it's the word of God. So which has to give way? Right? But it's also in the context here that we see that this is the wrath of God is on the wrongdoer, not the mother who's trying to raise a family, not the dad who's trying to earn a living. The wrongdoer is some kind of a rebel, is one who rises up and is. This doesn't describe what we're facing in our society today. It just doesn't. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but all for the sake of conscience. Paul is calling the Christian to wrestle with this. This is in subjection to authority, and for the sake of your conscience, you need to wrestle with this. Our challenge is not in a vacuum, friends. Well, we apply to us in Oregon in 2021 is for all Christians in all places at all times. We didn't receive this just dropped in from heaven, and it only applies to us here and now. This is the word of God that has been given to the Church of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. And so we have to interpret it and understand it in the context of the historical social context that was given. What did it mean then and there? And what does it mean to us here and now? We must wrestle with the principles of the scriptures and our conscience before God. If someone says, I don't want them put, for spiritual, moral, and health reasons, my conscience tells me not to put that into my arm. Well, I'm not going to tell you, you have to. I don't want something that was used in the creation of a vaccination used with fetal parts, sewn to rat parts, tested in mice in a laboratory, but not tested for that long to be put into my body. Okay? I'm not going to stick a gun to your head and make you do it. Now, are you correct in all those things? The truth is, I don't know, because I've read the internets, and they're inconsistent about how many fetal parts are used in there. But for some people, they say, that's a moral issue for me that I just can't bear. I cannot do it. I won't do it. Well, okay, and I think between you and your doctor and your family, you need to make that decision. And I'm not going to sit in judgment of you either way. Because that is between submitting to the principles of the authorities and the wrestling with conscience before God. There's an absolute open conflict for the Christian in a practical way. Of course, Romans 13 leads us to Romans 14, which then, of course, leads us to Romans 15. Romans 14, verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. We're all wrestling with this, and if you think you have all the answers, that is an arrogance that you need some humility around. Yeah. And we need to not have a stumbling block before one another. Paul says, I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Some of us think it's not clean. Some of us think it's not clean to not wear a mask. And some of us think it's unclean if we put a vaccination in our arm. And Paul says, that's not for me to pass judgment. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, or you are no longer walking in love, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Right? And so I march with my mask and I wave it and I say I won't wear it, but I destroy my brother who feels they should. Or I march and say, I've got my vaccination. I'm vaccinated. I'm going to wear my patch. In so doing, I destroy my brother or my sister who says, I can't go there. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. If you really believe what you believe, you can in confidence hold that. You can in grace believe that. You can in humility, you can live that without judging other people. For the kingdom of God is not a... here we are. We're back to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, or I might say mask wearing or vaccinating, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you much rather have our efforts be focused on the things that lead us to righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit? Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Can you build up the one you disagree with? So this pursuit of peace and building up confronts both ends of the spectrum. It really does. You understand that there are two false gospels that are opposing the true gospel in this issue? There is a false gospel that says, well, and by the way, these false gospels address our problem, our solution, our hope, and our righteousness. There's a false gospel that says our problem is that we've been invaded by this horrible disease and we're all going to die if we don't get it. And the solution is that we all have to submit to whatever the coolest kids, the smartest kids in the classroom have said, the social elites, the powerful, the most educated, we got to submit to what they say because that's our only hope. And you are righteous if you do what they say. That's a false gospel. And just if you happen to have gotten vaccinated and to wear a mask, by the way, that doesn't mean that you're falling for the false gospel. But that false gospel is out there. Yes, it's on the extreme, but there are people who are putting their only hope in what the doctors and science and the government has said, the authorities, whoever they are. That's a false gospel. Likewise, there's a false gospel on the opposite end of the spectrum who says, I won't do anything that anyone who has any education has taught me. I know everything because I've read the Constitution and I know that violates it. And our problem is that the government is taking over. Our solution is to stand firm. Our hope is in the Constitution. And our righteousness is only if we burn our masks. That also, brothers and sisters, is a false gospel. They both confront the true gospel that says our problem is death because of sin and no one gets out of here alive. And our solution is in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And our hope is in the guaranteed expectation that his righteousness that paid for my sin will absolutely guarantee for me a place in heaven for eternity. Not just the heaven, but a new heaven and a new earth, a recreated all things. His redemption has made all things new. And our righteousness is given us in Christ, and so we walk that with one another, loving our brothers and our sisters and even our enemies. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So what would Jesus do? Because that's the other test. Well, I think actually Jesus spoke to this. Yeah, in the original Greek you might not find the word COVID-19. But you will find in Matthew 22... a bunch of Pharisees came and said to him, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, that's right, some people have malice toward God and righteousness. Jesus, aware of that malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? And guess what? There are a lot of hypocrites. He continued and said, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And then Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. How does that speak to what we face in our society? Does Caesar have the right to govern over us, take our taxes, and pass laws? Yes, Caesar does. And when Caesar does that, according to Romans 13, to the degree that is done for the good, and maybe even the good intentions, out of good intentions, it's a service to the Lord. And we need to be careful. And we as Americans need to be really careful that we do not degrade the authorities that God has set up. Yes, we do. And we must wrestle with how best to submit to that authority. Even when we disagree with it, even when we despise it, we need to wrestle with. By the way, are we supposed to love the devil? No. Are we supposed to, like, speak highly of the devil? No. But God, by the way, the spiritual powers were such that we are not even to debase the spiritual powers that God set up the way he set them up. And yet the area of life and death are not the realm of Caesar. Life and death are in the realm of God. Render unto that God that which is God's. It is God who creates life. It is God who ends it. All the days of a man's life are appointed to him before one of them comes to be. I may die of COVID tomorrow. I might. But I will not die one day sooner than the sovereign God has known since the beginning of creation. So I will not fear COVID-19. I had it, I lived. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, and others have it. But I don't know. I could die of the Delta variant or the something other variant tomorrow. I don't know. I'm going to get on an airplane and go to Ukraine for 2 weeks, and I'm going to see all kinds of people from all over the world, and I could be dead before I return. Next Sunday, you should come because it might be the last sermon you hear from me.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
But I won't die one day sooner than what God has already determined. And by the way, the day that God has determined, I'm not going to live one day longer either. It doesn't matter what medicine I take, what vitamins I take, how much exercise I take. Now, the quality of my life might increase tremendously. If I drop 35 pounds and ran 5 miles a day, I would have a much better quality of life. I don't argue that. But I won't die one day sooner, and I won't live one day longer. I will not fear what is inevitable and already determined by God. And I strongly encourage you to not fear it. So what do we do with all this, Pastor? How are we to treat others with whom we disagree? Because we still, even though I've identified them, we still have all 7 understandings here in this room today. And perhaps they're still held adamantly. Well, let me go back to Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ, that together you may, with one voice, glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to do? We are to live together in harmony much more than we hold our positions adamantly. We are to love one another more deeply than we hate the other side. We are to love one another more deeply and adhere ourselves to the teachings of Jesus more deeply than we are to live in fear of what will happen if the other side wins. Does that mean that we have to give up our position and we don't fight for what we believe to be true? No, I didn't say that. I said, no matter how deeply you hold it, you hold up the unity in the body of Christ and the love of Jesus and his church higher than you hold whatever your political position is.
Amen.
Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Amen.
I don't know anyone who has come into the kingdom of God because of a political position. Because they moved from being a liberal to a conservative or a conservative to a liberal. I don't know anyone who got saved because they went from being a Democrat to a Republican or a Republican to a Democrat. They came to Christ as they watched broken human beings being rescued by the mercy and the grace of God. And they said, I want part of that. Well, how do I do that practically? Well, consider these challenges, and I'm almost done, I promise. I know the burgers are getting burned over there in the backyard. To wear a mask is to love your neighbor. That's what some people believe. And they may believe that strongly, and if they do, that's great. But that does not equate that to not wear your mask is to not love your neighbor. And to not wear your mask is to stand up for liberty and righteousness. That might be true. But that doesn't mean that if someone does wear a mask, it is then capitulating totalitarianism and ungodliness. Those things do not equate. And if you really believe that, then both sides of you need to come and call me on the carpet with the elders, because sometimes I wear a mask and sometimes I don't. And here's another thing. Can you fairly articulate the other person's position? Do you know why that person who you adamantly disagree with actually believes what they believe? Can you fairly, if you read their position back to them, would they listen to it and go, yep, that's what I believe? Because here's my experience, my observation in this world, that most people disagree with people and they don't really know why that person believes what they believe. And sometimes, even when they ask the question and they finally listen, on the far side of it, they go, I still don't agree with them, but I understand why they believe that. And I wish the best for them, even if I disagree with them. And then, of course, we need to render unto God that which is God's. And fear of death belongs to God. If you are fearful of death, I'm not going to take the time to read it. Perhaps I'll send it out this week. A statement in 1948 that C.S. Lewis said about how do we live in the atomic age. And the first thing he said is, this isn't the first generation that faced something that is really bad and horrible. We're not the first generation to face totalitarianism. We're not the first ones to face genocide. We're not the first ones to face racism or hatred or bitterness or anger or some kind of a pandemic somewhere. It's not all about us. We can just simply submit to the one who is sovereign over all things and say, Lord, you still reign over heaven and earth. And the earth isn't going to come to an end until he pulls the plug. And my life isn't going to come to an end until he calls me. Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, we at Sunrise Church, we are the agents of the kingdom of God. What are the effects of my position in the reign and the rule of God around me? Am I willing to live in such a way that I do the work of the kingdom? Am I willing to lay aside my deeply held position and humble myself for my brother, who I think is a weaker brother or a weaker sister? I think they're wrong about this. But am I willing to lay that aside to love them more perfectly in Christ so that the world sees that unity and that love and they understand that Jesus was sent from the Father? Am I willing to do that? What if I cannot abide and I still adamantly disagree? What if my positions are still strongly held on the opposite ends of the spectrum? And I cannot agree with the unity that this church is called to. If you cannot welcome others as Christ has welcomed you, if you cannot suffer for the good of others, if you cannot meet your weaker brother or sister, then my only thing to say is, I really believe you need to find a place to go and be where you can do that. I want everyone to be at Sunrise Church. To my knowledge, I have never shown anyone the door. And it's not my position to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. That's something what the elders, if that were to happen, would have to happen to the elders. But all I'm saying is that this is such a strong issue that we have an opportunity to live the gospel. If this is indeed the crossroads, a crossroads in human history, then the call to the church is to love Christ and one another in such a way that the world comes to know that Jesus was sent from the Father. There is nothing more important than that.
Amen.
If you can't do that here, where will you go? What do you love most? you love your life most, you love your liberty most, or your oneness with Christ and his people. That's the choice. Because I guarantee you, the first two will, by definition, come to an end one day. And if you're a Christian, you've already died to self and given up your freedom. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Our vision at Sunrise is to invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. And by the way, to live out this mandate of what I'm talking about here, that is growing in faith. We all need to grow in faith in order to do that. But that is what the community of grace is, and that is the thing that points us to Christ, and the world will see it. In a minute, I'm going to pray. You can see that the table is set for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to call an audible here. We're not going to do the Lord's Supper today. We're not going to do the Lord's Supper today because for two reasons. One, it's 11:45, and it's late. But also, I think it's right that we go away and we think about this. We come back next Sunday. And we come back unified. Or we don't come back at all. And by the way, if you're just on vacation next week and you're not here, know that we're going to think you're not unified. No. So, to Ed and Mary, who prepared the elements for the Lord's Supper, my apologies. But I think that's the right thing for us today. Freeze it. Next week we'll have maybe in popsicles. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Good and gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, you have met us in our sin and brokenness. And through the power of Christ's atoning work on the cross, by the power of his resurrection, we have been made new. We are transformed. We are brought from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that you love. We are yours. We have become slaves. We have no liberty. We have no freedom. We are slaves, the doulos to Christ. We have no life. Our life is in you. We die to self. We lay it down willingly, just like our Savior laid down his life for us. We lay it down for the good of our brothers and our sisters. And so, Lord, may that attitude, that humility, that Jesus, who had every right to elevate himself, did not do so, but he humbled himself even to death on a cross. May we, by the power of your resurrection, by the power of your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we have that same mind for one another to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.